Good to see you in God's house this morning. I know that a number of folks not here, not feeling well, and so keep those folks in prayer. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. It's good to have Matthew with us today, and Jim Grable, and brothers that I know from over in Culpeper Way. So it's good to have them fellowshipping, worshiping with us today. And Matt's going to be right up his alley for me to be preaching out of Matthew chapter 24, because Matthew is a student of prophecy. And if you want prophecy updates, Matthew in the green shirt there is a good gentleman to see. He's a student. That's something he keeps up with quite a bit. I think you have a page that you're working on or something. Facebook page on prophecy information. And so if you want to hang around after church and catch on the latest on prophecy and just get to know Matt a little bit, and I'm sure he'll be glad to share a little bit about that with you. So we've been asking the question as we've been going through this series about how close are we? Exactly how close, we don't know. I say that almost every week, don't I? But we know that we're 1 week closer than we were last week. Closer to what? Well, closer to a number of things. Closer, first of all, to the next great event of God's calendar, the rapture of the church. The catching away of the believers to go to be with the Lord, why here on the earth, soon after, will take place the tribulation. We're getting closer. The topic of the end of the world is a topic that interests and fascinates many people. It is examined, discussed, and debated in the secular world and the religious world. Both. You know, people talk about Nostradamus. They talk about the Mayan Indians, calendar, and all that stuff that passed, that didn't take place. But we see the Word of God being fulfilled on a regular basis. The best source of information concerning the end times and what's taking place and what's going to take place certainly is the God of creation, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of what God has said in the Old Testament has taken place. Not only has it taken place, it took place just exactly as God said it would take place. It didn't have to take place some kind of figurative way, but it's taking place literally like God said. Jesus would be born, where Jesus would grow up, where Jesus, how he would teach, and what Jesus would say on the cross, and what way that he would die. And so much has been fulfilled. And even part of what Daniel prophesied in Daniel about the coming ages of different Gentile nations. Even Alexander the Great was prophesied, and how his kingdom would be divided after his death. The disciples of Jesus, the 12 disciples, were just as interested in end times and future events as anyone else. They had certainly the Old Testament to teach them and to grow by, and regularly gave them messages about the coming ages, as God had prophesied so much. But they had the Lord Jesus with them, and so they would ask him. As Christ was nearing his crucifixion, getting closer and closer to his death, and he had now come back down to Jerusalem, Jesus sparked the interest of the disciples about a prediction about the temple. As they were observing the temple, as they were maybe walking out from something that was going on, and maybe right after he had cleaned out the temple for the second time, he gave them information about the coming destruction of the temple that they worshipped in. So in Matthew 24, we find the teachings of the coming of the end of the ages that we have in Jesus' very own words. Stand if you're able as we give honor and reverence to God's word. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14. Matthew 24, 1 to 14. Of course, Matthew is often called the kingdom gospel. Speaks much of the kingdom, and Jesus is presented as the king of the Jews in this book, so it's no surprise that the Holy Spirit had Matthew to record this for us. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, that had to be kind of disturbing. This temple that they had worshipped at, this temple that they were glad to have, now Jesus is saying this about this wonderful building. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and to kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall you be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity that shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I don't plan to keep you real long today, and I don't plan to get all the way through this passage. There's a lot here. And so we want to examine a little bit at a time so we might treat this passage fully and carefully to get a good understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that the disciples were like us, and they had interest in knowing things. And we thank you, dear God, that you revealed so much to us, really more than we can understand and comprehend. And Father, but you've given us guidelines to look unto that not only remind us and warn us, but comfort us, but we can use to remind others and maybe even point others to realize their need for salvation. So, Lord, as we examine this message and messages from this passage, we ask for your leading, your guiding, your strengthening, and your full understanding that we might be ready and prepared to give answers to a world that's around us that wants to know about things about coming age and about the end of this world and the end of this age. Father, we thank you that most of all that you're in control, that things that seem to be chaotic seem to be crazy, but Lord, you're still sovereignly above all of them. And so, Lord, we help us. We ask for help now to guide through this, and we ask for this in grace and this strength, this understanding in Christ's name. Amen. This passage has been entitled here in Matthew 24, as many of our passages of Scripture have. Sometimes we have the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, chapter of the armor, different parts of Scripture that we have with labels. So this Matthew 24 has been given a label that's used by a lot of people. So it's been called the Olivet Discourse. Olivet Discourse, because it's on the Mount of Olives. So if you hear someone or read someone referring to the Olivet Discourse, it is this passage that it is speaking, referring to, that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. The first part of this chapter is in Jerusalem at the base of the temple, as Jesus was with his disciples. The second part is out on the Mount of Olives. This temple that they're walking past is what some people call the second temple, some people call it the third temple. I like to refer to it as the third temple. First, we have Solomon's temple, the original temple.
that was built that replaced the tabernacle. David desired to build it, but Solomon was allowed to build it. That was destroyed in part by the Babylonian Empire as they came and pillaged the nation of Israel. When they were allowed to come back, first they came back under Zerubbabel and under Ezra, and they rebuilt the temple first. That was what I often refer to as Zerubbabel, the second temple. This temple here has been refurbished again later by Herod. So this is often referred to as the third temple or Herod's temple. There are two separate issues that are being taught in this passage. Similar to Old Testament prophecy, it can be a little confusing or a lot confusing. Sometimes right beside each other is something that's prophesied that's short-term, and then right behind it is something that's prophesied that will take much place much later. So it can be confusing. And so we find the first one is here. Jesus is teaching about the soon destruction of the temple. That would take place just in 70 A.D., not too long after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, just a little over 35 years later, and it would take place, and it would take place by the emperor, Titus. And there would be a lot of persecution of the Christians and Jews at that time, and so this would be fulfilled very shortly after this destruction of the temple. It gave validity to Jesus' prophetic messages. So Jesus is not only a teacher and a savior and a healer, but Jesus also gave many prophecies. He's a prophet also. Just as in Deuteronomy, the word of God has said, Moses has said, there's a prophet coming like unto me, or but greater than me, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Second of all, what's being taught in this passage is about the end of the times, at the end of the church age, and then at the end of the tribulation. And so as we get closer and closer to the Lord's coming, we're right now in the church age, and we see some of these things begin to take place. And we see that, as often is talked about in the Scripture, that the end of times is like a woman in labor. There's labor pains for a while before the full delivery of the child. And so the world is in these labor pains, getting closer and closer and closer to the Lord's coming. So in verses 3 through 14, Jesus gives us several warnings or instructions or things to prepare for, to look and see that it's getting closer and closer. So we want to examine a few of these, right as Jesus has given them to us. We'll spend most of our time right here in this passage and not move a lot around because it's so clearly laid out. The first thing that Jesus gives us in verses 4 and following is, number one, prepare for many false Christs. Prepare for that. Don't be alarmed by that, Jesus is teaching. That's what he's saying in all this. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. A lot of times, unfortunately, we'll hear people say, I can't believe what's happening. I can't believe what's taking place. We as believers should never have to say that, because it's all been laid out for us in the Word of God. When people say to us, it's a good opportunity for us to break into a witnessing opportunity. I think it was either Josh McDowell or Winky Pratney that I heard years ago. I believe it was Josh McDowell at a message, and he said, taking small talk and turn it into big talk. Taking insignificant talk and turn it into really significant talk. So it's a good way to lead into witness. So when people say to us, I can't believe all these things are happening, it's a good time for us to say, I can. And they say, what? Why do you believe that? Because the Bible tells me. Because Jesus already said these things would take place. Because the Word of God says it would take place. And the Word of God is true. And it gives us great opportunities. So prepare for many false Christs. Now, Christ means Messiah. Means deliverer. Means the expected one, the anointed one, the prepared one. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. As we saw a couple weeks away, weeks ago, that Peter said, thou art the Christ, So Jesus is the Christ, and now the Christ, who's been recognized by his disciples, he's saying to them, expect that there will come many that will claim that they are the Christ. There were many who claimed to be Christ before Jesus came. And that's one of the reasons a lot of these people in Jesus' days were skeptical, because they had been fooled before. To claim to be Christ is to deny that Jesus Christ already fulfilled that role. So if someone comes along today and says, I'm the Christ, that's to deny the Word of God. That's to deny everything that Jesus has already said and done. Now, three things about these false Christs. Number one, they will be deceivers. They're liars. Satan is the master of deception. They're following him. They're following his lead. They're following his teachings for them. Whether they be men or women, they're deceivers. The New Testament says that there were already many antichrists in the world that day. Number two, they will come in the name of Jesus. Truth meets with error. That's what leads so many people astray. It's not that they don't give any truth at all. It's that they have truth mixed with enough error. Enough truth that people will follow them, but enough error that they follow them into the wrong pathway. Using the name of Jesus and the Bible. Now, just because someone presents to you the Bible, just because they use the King James Bible, just because they can quote Scripture, doesn't mean that you want to follow everything they're saying. Know the Word of God. There are many false Christs that have come. And then thirdly, some will even say that they are the second coming of Christ. Oh, there's so many. It would take us a long time just to list the names of those that claim to be Christ that have just existed in our lifetime. I'm not talking about those who are false teaching about Christ, but those who claim to be Christ. David Koresh comes to mind, and all of his deception that he led people into. And we could list on and on and on and on of those who claim to be Christ come again. And it doesn't just happen in America. It happens all around the world. Now, we don't see that as much here in the South as they do in a lot of other places. A lot of these cults get started in other places because, fortunately, a lot of people in the South have had good Bible. It used to be the buckle of the Bible, but not so much anymore. But a good understanding that the deception may take place less. But you've studied in this. You find it over and over in different places. California has a lot of them. You know what they say about California? It's a land of fruits and nuts. But many false Christs will come. So Jesus said, don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised by that at all. Number two, Jesus said, prepare for many wars. Verse 6 and 7. And there shall be wars and rumors of wars. And there shall be trouble. For these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. But nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, and it goes on with other things. Prepare for many wars. Jesus taught that things getting closer to his coming would get worse and worse. So one of the false teachings that comes along is people teach we're getting better and better and better, and if we just keep doing the right things and we can just, you know, Christianize people, we'll get better and better. No, that's not what Jesus teaches at all. It's exactly the opposite. Jesus Christ tells us not to be troubled by these wars and their rumors. How do we not be troubled by wars and rumors of wars? It takes faith. Trusting God. Just recently, with everything taking place, one of the things that comes to my mind is when Israel starts taking place, and then you find out what's maybe China and Taiwan and some of that situation, then you have Russia and you have that neighbor nation, Ukraine, and all that situation, and all this is boiling up and all boiling up. One of the first things that comes to my mind is my son is 21 years old. If the draft needed to take place, That could potentially be my son and your grandchildren and your friends and so on and so forth. But Jesus tells us not to be troubled by how we're not troubled by faith. We must trust God. Trust Him. He's telling the disciples what to prepare for. He's telling us what to prepare for, and we need to be in faith. There have been thousands of regional wars and skirmishes. We're just talking in a prayer time with our men about Nigeria, you said? Nigeria. And all the wars going on there, and all the killing of Christians there, and the civil wars that take place. There have been thousands of wars and regional wars and skirmishes and all kinds of things, and two wars that were called world wars after Jesus had said this. H.G. Wells called World War I the war that will end all wars. How'd that work out? Since then, we had another world war and countless regional wars, even with some religions claiming to be bringing about utopia, we still find plenty of wars. Even with peace treaties being signed, we still have wars and rumors of wars, even with the United Nations trying to bring everybody together and sit down and sing Kumbaya together, we still have wars. Thirdly, Jesus said, prepare for natural disasters. Prepare for many natural disasters. That's in the second part of verse number 7. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. In divers places, your translation may say various places. Unusual places. Places that you don't expect them. And so we see in this passage, Jesus lays out for us several types of natural disasters that we can expect. First of all, he says, you can expect there to be the natural disaster of famines. What we think to be natural disasters. But sometimes these are man-made disasters. Famines. Number one, according to one report, a global hunger numbers rose as many as 828 million in 2021. One of the latest statistics that I was able to find. Hunger grew to 828 million people in the world that they believe do not have sufficient and adequate food in the world. Much of the hunger is a result of the wars and government infightings. Sometimes they use food, famine, to control people because they're not in the right relationship with God. Sometimes it's bad religious behavior that takes food away from people. Sometimes it's not knowing good science and rotating crops or taking good agricultural practices. Number two, the Word of God says there will be pestilence. Now, pestilence is a deadly or overwhelming disease, often referred to as a pandemic. These are concerning because they cause so much death and they spread so quickly. So many times they spread so quickly before they're even identified, and then there sometimes takes years to discover a way to stop it. The plagues, and natural disasters, pestilence, and disease that takes place. I remember in the 80s learning about AIDS. You remember that? And all the scare that was taking place? Can we even go out to restaurants? And then now we recently lived through COVID and all the spread and how quickly it spread. And this time, in this day, when Jesus wrote this, when Jesus said this and Matthew wrote it, hey, now international travel was much less. Jesus knew that in the future there would be international travel. that people will be able to travel so quickly, and a disease that's taking place in this country can quickly be in this country and could quickly be in this country and spread all over the world. How did he know that? Because God knows the future. Jesus knew, and so we can take people to this passage and say, see, God says it would spread very quickly. For so long, we've taught these as natural means, natural disasters. But now we're living in a different era. We're now concerned about man-made pestilence and pandemics. Man and science and knowledge and all the stuff that they're tinkering with behind the scenes. We hear about it. You hear about it on the news. Imitation meat. What in the world is that? It's available. Manufactured meat. What's that going to do to us? What are they going to slip into it? Well, I don't know. I'm not trying to be a conspiracy person, but that's not conspiracy. It's out there. Now we have to be concerned about what man is doing. And there's a lot of reasons to be concerned about the world. And the thought of the last several years, and I'll just leave that right there, but there are good reasons for a new word that we hear used sometimes. You're familiar with this word? Are you familiar with this word? Plandemic? Is it a pandemic? Plandemic? That maybe there's people behind this planning it? There's some very evil people in our world. Always has been. We shouldn't be surprised if some of these things, more information we find out to be true. Can't think of his name. Didn't write it down. The gentleman that's involved with all the computers and Bill Gates. Bill Gates is very involved with all this. You realize Bill Gates' father served on the board of National Planned Parenthood? It's not really surprising when we see what the Word of God says, when we realize that Satan hates Christians and hates people and hates life and is doing all he can to be the enemy of God and destroy the plans of God. We don't need to be surprised. We don't need to be afraid or armed. Just remember that unsaved people are capable of all kinds of great evil. Remember, just in the modern age, we have people like Stalin, who killed countless millions of his own people. We have people like Hitler that's come along and killed millions. In the name of good and help, we had a man named Idi Amin that killed millions. We have a whole religious group that kills in the name of Allah. And then there's others who are doing the same thing. So what do we do? How do we combat this? How do we prepare? By faith. Trusting God, making sure that we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life and are trusting Him fully and knowing that no matter what happens, that I'm in His hands and that He will take me to be with Him. Whether I die by natural causes or by some pandemic or some chemical or something that they want to put out in the air or put in our food, making sure that we're right with God and ready to meet the Lord. Also under this section of that we need to prepare for these natural disasters is earthquakes. Each of the past three centuries have had an increase of recorded earthquakes. Earthquakes getting stronger and taking more and more lives, even as people and technology begin to build buildings and structures and engineering that will withstand earthquakes. Earthquakes pop up in places where we didn't expect them to be before. You can drive down Culpeper Main Street and see where there used to be a building that that they weren't able to repair because
an earthquake that happened. You remember
where you were when that earthquake took place? I was at a friend's house over in Milton, and I said, man, they're really blasting hard today over at the quarry behind us, aren't they? He said, I've never felt it like that before. It wasn't the quarry. We went in the house. The water in the fish tank was moving back and forth, and then there popped up a special report on the TV. Central Virginia, earthquake. Earthquake in divers places. Who prophesied that? Jesus. What book is that in? The Bible. What book do we trust? The Word of God. Verse number 8 is not very encouraging, but so true. It's the beginning of sorrows, and all these are the beginnings of sorrow. It's beginning. It's taking place. It's beginning of sorrow. So what? Jesus is... Hold on, it's going to get worse. Keep reading the passage. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? But these things must be. Romans chapter 8 says that all of nature is like a woman in travail, waiting for the redemptions of the sons of God. It's true. It gets worse. The sorrow will be for unsaved people. The sorrow will be for lost people, but the sorrow is also for us, for saved people, because we see less and less people want to listen to the message of the Word of God when there's more and more reason to listen to the Word of God. Sorrow because these matters often bring about so much division rather than unity with people. When we show them the Word of God, they get upset, they get mad. And rather than listening, people even tell us nowadays, well, you're getting ready to have Thanksgiving and Christmas, don't talk about religion or politics. Probably two of the most important things we can talk about. People say, well, you know, politics is not that important. It doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. Who sets your tax rate? People that you vote. Religion is not that important. Yeah. How do we determine about how we're going to live for eternity? Both very important topics that we need to be able to talk to people about in a loving, in a kind, in a direct way. The sorrow because these things are going to take place and some are going to be lost and some are going to be deceived and follow after the Antichrist. Now, these three seem to be more directed toward relationships as we go along. Maybe even that toward Christians from the lost world. Other places in the Scripture, we're warned that the hatred for true believers will grow more and more. Jesus said, don't be surprised when they want to imprison you, put you to jail, and all these things. Don't let it surprise you. I think sometimes about the way we have the Bible distributed, and there's different neat ways, and you know, men study Bibles, women study Bibles, Bible promise book, and I've often wanted to do this, and I've never done this, but I've thought about doing it many times. The Bible promise book has all the promises of the Word of God listed. I wonder if they mentioned the one that God promised that we would suffer persecution for living godly. I wonder if that's in the promise book. You ever thought about that? It is a promise. It's not one we like to think about. Let's look at the fourth one. We'll stop today and move on next week. The fourth one is prepare for many persecutions. Verse number 9 gives us that. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. No wonder when Jesus' disciples, apostles, right after his ascension, and they were preaching and they put in jail, what do we find them doing? Singing hymns. How could you sing a hymn? Because they knew what Jesus had said was happening to them, and it didn't alarm them. They were prepared by what Jesus had taught them. Now it says here, many persecutions. Many nations limit Christian activity. Bob, you brought that up this morning. Many go as far as outlawing Christian freedom. Many have met today, earlier today, in the early mornings, or maybe this evening, and met in secret and in fear of their own lives. But it's amazing, in those places where the gospel is hindered by man, the gospel is spread often the most. We in our freedom here in America often don't exercise the freedom to share the gospel like we should. And the church gets complacent when there's freedom. Even in the book of Acts, the church began to spread out because of persecution. Being imprisoned, being put to death is a sad reality for many Christians in many countries. Started with the apostles and continues throughout the century. Someone has said that more Christians have been killed in the 20th century than the first 19 put together. I don't know if that's true, but I've heard that, read that in a number of places. If you ever want to read a book that would really encourage you to be bold in your faith, I would encourage you to get portions and read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It gives the story of life of many Christians who've been killed. Some were even killed for translating the Bible into English. This warning that hatred and persecutions will take place in all nations is a reminder that America can expect our freedoms and protections to wane and not last forever. Jesus said, all nations. So we should not be totally surprised, or we should be saddened and disappointed that it's happening in America more and more. And you say, well, it's persecution here. Yes. If you're paying attention, if you're listening to Christian music, Christian radio stations, reading Christian articles, you'll find many of them. Let me give you just a couple examples of what I see as some Christian persecution in our country. Some of it's by our government. Arrested for standing for truth. Many have been arrested and for protesting or praying in front of an abortion facility. There's a man right now that's being prosecuted by our federal government for him and his son were praying in front of an abortion clinic. And they say they violated the safe space. They went a little too close and prayed a little too close on the sidewalk to an abortion clinic. And so the local folks were notified, and they were brought in, and they said, well, there's really not enough evidence here, enough to worry about. And they thought it was done. Nope. Joe Biden and the federal government sent armored men to come to this man's house and arrest him in front of his wife and children in the early hours of the morning. And he's now standing under federal charges for praying in front of an abortion clinic. Persecution, I believe, from our government. Number two, the number of people in our country that are hated and mocked for homeschooling their children because of all the evil that's being taught in the schools. Why are people doing this? Are you paying attention to what's going on in the public schools? Now, I meant to mention this later, and I probably will mention it again later. And Culpeper. Little rural Culpeper. There's a classroom that has a litter box so kids can use the bathroom. Yes. It's happening all across the country. There's kids in our schools that identify as Furbies, cats or dogs. And they sit at the teacher's feet and they meow and they bark and they use the litter box instead of the bathroom. No wonder people want to homeschool their children. Mocked for standing up against wickedness at school boards. Could you imagine that a day and a time in America where you'd stand and give your opinion at the school board and you would be called a domestic terrorist? Most of them are standing because of Christian principles. Believers and others called domestic terrorists. Losing a job for praying after a football game that recently happened in a country. A high school football coach
Thankfully, he's been reinstated by the Supreme Court.
But you know what? That's why elections are so important, because Supreme Court judges change with elections sometimes. Number two, another one.
Being sued and losing a business because a Christian business refused to bake a cake for a homosexual couple. And they were called in violation of human rights and all kinds of things like that. Sued and took millions of dollars to fight that and lost their business. Persecution.
Scripture being fulfilled. My point is that persecution as a Christian has now come to the most Christian-friendly nation the world has ever known. How and why? Scripture being fulfilled.
Satan not slowing down. Satan not backing down. Satan knowing that his days are limited. And we as Bible-believing Christians have to take a stand. We don't have to be ugly, but we have to be bold. We have to be strong. We have to stand for the truth and for righteousness. And we also need not to be surprised, because God has told us what's coming. Father, help us to serve you with all of our hearts. Father, help us to be sure that we have a right relationship with you. And you know that if you come today, that we will be ready to go with you. To know that when we stand before you, that, Lord, we will be able to say that we stood for truth and righteousness, and that we stood even against persecution, against mockery. We stood for the truth. We stood for you and your word. Father, I know that when we stand before you and we've done these things, you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, that you will reward us in eternity. And Father, you tell us in your word, to whom much is given, much is required. And Lord, we've been given so much. We've been given your word. We've been given freedoms. We've been given opportunities. And so, Lord, help us not to waste them. Use them for your glory. Use them for your kingdom. Help us to stand strong, stay strong, and never back down. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.